الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد continue reading in the work of الشيخ عبد المحسن عباد البدر حفظه الله تعالى تبصير الناسك بأحكام المناسك we have come to the portion the author he mentioned حفظه الله تعالى واجبات الحج والعمرة واجبات الحج والعمرة the obligations of الحج and العمرة we have seen this is following from that which has preceded in the discussion related to the pillars of الحج and العمرة and we have seen that the pillar is something that must be brought and those rites are not established if they are left if one of them is left they all must be performed properly in the correct manner and the rites are not established except by bringing these pillars and if those pillars are left for any reason there's no means of rectification nor any replacement for that and those rites will be lost and those rites will be lost and the pillars of al-hajj therefore and that is al-ihram and al-tawaf and al-sa'i and al-wukuf bi-arafah and we have discussed these previously and the first three are pillars for umrah that means that the pillars of umrah they are al-ihram and al-tawaf and al-sa'i now we're moving on to the wajibat the obligations of al-hajj and al-umrah and these are those actions that are likewise mandatory and incumbent to bring it's not allowed to leave them if a person were to leave them intentionally he'd be considered sinning but if something happened that he was not able to perform them then he can rectify that by slaughtering a sheep yani that meets the requirements likewise in these details they will come so the obligations, just as the word means, they're obligatory. But the sternness of that obligation is slightly lighter compared to the pillar, meaning that if a person were to leave it and not perform it, then his rights could still be rectified by slaughtering an animal. So this is the introduction to this affair. The Shaykh, he says, حَفِظُهُلَّا وَاجِبَاتُ الْحَجِّ وَالْعُمْرَةِ هِيَ أَلَّتِي يَجِبُ الْإِتِيَانُ بِهَا وَلَمْ يُؤْتَ بِهَا جُبِرَتْ بِدَمْ That the obligations of al-hajj and al-umrah, they are those affairs that it's incumbent to bring. It's an obligation to establish them. And if they were not brought, then the rites can be rectified by dam, bidam. The word dam, it means blood. But what is intended here? Slaughtering an animal. And what is intended more specifically? A shat, yani the sheep or the goat. The sheep or the goat, and the rulings of that particular animal will be clarified, inshallah. They're the same rulings with regards to the udhiyah and the hadi, and with regards to the age and the likes. So he says about this, these obligations for the hajj and the umrah, they are those actions that are an obligation to bring. They're mandatory to bring. And if they are not brought, then those rites can be rectified, meaning that there's deficiency without them. And in leaving them, there's deficiency. And that deficiency has to be mended. Jubirat bidam. The fact that they're left or not performed can be mended or rectified by slaughtering an animal. لا يأكل منه من وجب عليه ويطعم للفقراء الحرم. And the animal that is slaughtered, the one who it's incumbent upon him to slaughter, he must not eat anything from it. The meat should be fed to the poor people of the haram, the poor people of Mecca. So we see here that the obligation that must be performed. If it's not performed, it can be rectified by slaughtering an animal. And that animal is in reality a fidya. It's an expiation for the deficiency. It's an expiation for that fault. So again, we see that it's an obligation that's not allowed to leave these obligations on purpose. And the one who left them on purpose without a reason, he's considered sinning. And we've seen the dangers of sinning while in Hajj. This will forbid those rites for having the description of al-birr. And this is the description of the Hajj that the one who performs it, he returns like the day his mother gave birth to him. and the description of the Hajj that has no reward except for paradise. No reward except for paradise. So these obligations that we're going to discuss now, barakallahu fikum, they're obligations. They're obligations. Some people misunderstand these affairs and they think because there's an expiation for it, they have a choice. They have a choice. If I like, I can perform them. If I don't like, I'll just slaughter an animal. If I don't like, I'll just slaughter an animal. No, that's not the case. That's not the case. It's not a choice. You can do it or you don't have to do it. If you don't want to do it, you just slaughter an animal. That's not the case. They're obligations. Wajibat. Wajibat al-hajj wal-umrah. Obligations of the hajj and the umrah. It's an incumbent obligation to perform them. But if something happens in a person, he was not able to. Now his rights can be rectified. His rights can be rectified by slaughtering. And even if he left them on purpose, they can still be rectified by slaughtering along with the fact that he's sinning. Along with the fact that he's sinning. So this is considered a fidya. This is considered a fidya, which literally means a ransom. And what is intended here, an expiation. So this is an expiation for deficiency that may occur. But if a person, he has an excuse, inshallah, there's no blame on him and his rights can still be considered proper and good. And there's no blame on him. And there's no blame on him. As for the one who left it without an excuse, then no doubt there's blame on him. Although the rights can still be rectified by slaughtering an animal. So it's an obligation to perform. If not performed, it's an obligation to make the fidya. To make the fidya, to slaughter the animal. And this fidya, it has rulings. And that, number one, that the person who the fidya is upon must not eat anything from it, nor give any of it away in charity. Rather, it all must go to the poor of Mecca. The poor of Mecca. And what is intended by the poor of Mecca is the poor people who are found in Mecca at the time of the distribution of the meat. Whoever they are and wherever they're from. Whoever they are and wherever they're from. The meat must be distributed to, he says here, لِفُقَرَاء الْحَرَمْ. Yani to the poor people in Mecca and the sacred lands. What is intended by the poor people of the sacred lands? Those people who are considered poor and they're present in the time of distribution. Whether they're from Mecca or whether they're from other lands, whether they live there, or whether they're born there and reside there, or whether they're visiting there, or whether they're whatever the case may be, if they're poor and in Mecca at the time of distribution, then the meat can be distributed to them. Then the meat can be distributed to them. So he says, لِقَوْلِ ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. This is based upon the statement of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. مَنْ نَسِيَ مِنْ نُسُكِهِ شَيْئًا أَوْ تَرَكَهُ فَلْيُهْرِقْ دَمًا. He said this is based upon the statement of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that he said that whoever forgot from his sacred rights something, or he left them, فَلْيُهْرِقْ دَمًا, then let him slaughter an animal. فَلْيُهْرِقْ دَمًا, and he let him slaughter an animal. The dam here again referring to the sheep or the goat. The sheep or the goat. So here we have both aspects covered. The one who left some of these rights. The one who left some of these rights out of forgetfulness, meaning he has an excuse. Or the one who left it while he did not have an excuse. In both cases, he will be required to slaughter an animal, meaning that those rights can be rectified in this manner. So the one who left it with an excuse, then alhamdulillah, there's no blame on him and he will slaughter an animal. And the one who left it intentionally without an excuse, while he knows, then there's blame on him. And he must, along with slaughtering the animal, repent from that negligence. Repent from that negligence. مَنْ نَسِيَ مِنْ نُسُكِهِ شَيْئًا أَوْ تَرَكَهُ فَلْيُهْرِقْ دَمًا. That whoever forgot from his sacred rights, and in reference to these obligations here, whoever forgot something from his sacred rights, or he left that, then let him slaughter an animal. This is what is intended here. And whenever we say dam, meaning referring to the animal, meaning a sheep. Meaning a sheep or a goat. So it says, رواه مالك في الموطأ عنه بإسناد صحيح. And Al-Imam Malik, he narrated this narration in his book called Al-Muwatta, with a chain that is authentic. With a chain that is authentic. For those brothers who have studied Mustalah Hadith or something from that, I asked them, what type of narration is this? What type of narration is this? قال ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما نسي من نسكه شيئا أو تركه فليهرق دما. Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما, he said that whoever forgot something from his sacred rights or left it, then let him slaughter an animal. What type of narration is this? موقوف. حديث موقوف. أحسنتم. حديث موقوف. Meaning that this is the statement of a companion. This is the statement of Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما. It's ascribed to him, meaning a fatwa from him, radiyallahu anhuma. But the people of knowledge, they have mentioned that this issue here is not from the affairs that one would have a position or he would have ijtihad with regards to. Rather, this is with regards to making something incumbent upon the believers. So the Sahaba, they will never make something incumbent and declare it to be an obligation upon someone except with evidence and proof. So this is an indication that this is something that Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, he learned from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So from this aspect, the people of knowledge, they mentioned that although this narration is mawquf, it is mawquf, it takes the hukm of al-rafa, as if it's ascribed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It has the ruling as if it's ascribed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because this is something that there is no room for ijtihad with regards to. Whoever forgot something or he left something from his rights, then he must slaughter an animal. This is from those sacred rights that were legislated and revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he's speaking from knowledge based upon what he learned and heard from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, based upon what he learned from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the case here, and this is the example, and this is the evidence for this obligation. So the Shaykh, he says, "Wal wajibani," this is the evidence to clarify any these affairs, that these are wajibat, they must be performed, and if they're not, this is the expiation for them, to slaughter an animal. So the Shaykh, he says, now, والواجبات في العمرة اثنان وفي الحج سبعة. And the obligations, the wajibat in Umrah, there are two. And in Hajj, there are seven. الأول, the first one, الإحرام من الميقات. الإحرام من الميقات. The first obligation is الإحرام من الميقات. To make the إحرام from the ميقات. From the ميقات. We must pay attention here. What was the first pillar in Al-Hajj and Al-Umrah? The first pillar? Al-Ihram. Al-Ihram means that this is a pillar, it must be performed. What does Al-Ihram mean? Dukhul, niyatu al-dukhuli fi al-nusuk. Niyatu al-dukhuli fi al-nusuk. The intention to enter into those sacred rites. So the Ihram is the intention to enter into those sacred rites. This is a pillar. But here, if we pay attention, also an aspect of that is an obligation. It's an obligation. That is, الْإِحْرَامُ مِنْ الْمِيقَاتِ, to make the intention from the miqat, from the miqat. The issue of the mawaqit, they're going to come, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى, we will take them. But just to summarize in general, the house of Allah Azza wa Jal is surrounded by points on the map in all directions. In all directions. Anyone who comes to Mecca from any direction, there's a miqat. And if there's a place on the map that is not allowed to go beyond except being in the state of al-Ihram. Except being in the state of Al-Ihram. Some of them are closer than others, and the furthest one is the miqat of the people of Al-Madinah, which is known as Dhu Al-Hulayfa, and it's just on the outskirts of Medina, or now it's actually included in Al-Madinah, in Al-Madinah. So this is the miqat. It's not allowed for the one who is going to Mecca with the intention to perform the rites of Al-Hajj or the rites of Al-Umrah to pass that point except in the state of Ihram. Except in the state of al-ihram. So the ihram itself is a pillar. But to make that ihram from the miqat is an obligation. Is an obligation. So what is intended from the miqat here, al-ihramu min al-miqat, is not to go past the miqat except before making the ihram. Doesn't necessarily mean that one has to be at the miqat to make the ihram, but rather that he must not pass the miqat except in the state of al-ihram. He must not pass the miqat except in the state of al-ihram. Except in the state of al-ihram. So here the first obligation, what is it? Al-ihramu min al-miqat. To make the ihram from the miqat. What is intended from that? To not go past the miqat without making the ihram. If he made it, for example, not at the miqat, but he's on the highway, and he got parallel with the miqat, and he made it then, it's fine. Or if he made it just before the miqat a little bit, it's fine. Or even if he made it before the miqat by a great distance, it's allowed. It's not preferable, rather it's disliked, but it's allowed. The obligation will be established. So that in order to establish this obligation here, then one, he must not pass the miqat except in the state of al-ihram. This is for the one who's going to Mecca with the intention to make the sacred rites of al-hajj or al-umrah. So this is the issue that we're discussing now. So it says, وَالْإِحْرَامُ مِنَ الْمِيقَاتِ الْإِحْرَامُ مِنَ الْمِيقَاتِ, to make the ihram from the miqat. لِأَنَّ الرَّسُولَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ بَيَّنَ الْمَوَاقِيتِ, because the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم clarified the mawaqit. He clarified the mawaqit, yani these places on the map, in the lens. وَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ, and he said, هُنَّ لَهُنَّ وَلِكُلِّ آتٍ أَتَى عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَهْلِهِنَّ مِمَّنْ أَرَادَ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةِ. And he said that these mawaqit, these positions, these places on the map, therefore those people who live there, and for everyone coming in that direction, even if they're not from the people who live there, for those who intend to make Hajj and Umrah. فَمَنْ كَانَ دُونَ ذَلِكَ فَمِنْ حَيْثُ أَنْشَأَ, whoever was inside of them, and inside of the miqat, he's inside of the miqat, then he'll make his ihram from wherever he's at. حَتَّى أَهْلُ الْمَكَّةَ مِنْ مَكَّةَ, until the extent, even the people of Mecca, they'll make their ihram from Mecca. They'll make their ihram from Mecca. And this is with regards, there's some details here. So the miqat, they're the points on the map surrounding Mecca. The one who wants to come for Hajj or Umrah, it's not allowed for him to pass those points except if he has al-ihram. Except if he has al-ihram. Everybody's with me? Except if he has al-ihram. For somebody who lives inside of those points, then he will make his intention from where he's at. He lives inside of those points, or he's residing inside of those points. His home is inside the miqat. Then he makes his intention from his home and where he's at. Even to the point that the people of Mecca, they will make their intentions, yani for Hajj, in Mecca. So then the Shaykh, he says, Hafidhullah, rawahu al-Bukhari wa Muslim, narrated by Bukhari and Muslim, and Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, from the narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. The Shaykh, he says, فَمَنْ مَرَّ بِالْمَوَاقِيتِ مُرِيدًا لِلْحَجِّ وَالْعُمْرَةِ سَوَاءً كَانَ مِنْ أَهْلِ تِلْكَ الْمَوَاقِيتِ أَوْ مِنْ غَيْرِهِمْ وَجَبَ عَلَيْهِ الْإِحْرَامُ مِنْهَا. So whoever goes past these mawaqit and he wants to make Hajj or Umrah, regardless if he's from the people of those lands or not, then it's an obligation for him to make the Ihram from those points. So we see now that this is from the obligations. Al-ihramu min al-miqat, to make the ihram from the miqat. So a person, if he, for example, is going to make Hajj or Umrah, and then he's traveling on his journey, and he falls asleep, for example, he's coming to the miqat, he falls asleep and passes the miqat, and he wakes up after that. And inside the miqat, he passed the miqat while he's sleeping. He's on the plane, for example, or he's on the bus, for example, or he's in the taxi, for example, or he's in the car, for example, and he's riding. And the people, they stop, or they don't stop. Either they stop while he's sleeping, and he sleeps the whole time, or they just keep on going down the highway. And those who are awake and aware, they make their intention whenever they come just before the miqat or when they're parallel with it. As for this person, he's sleeping. Whenever he wakes up, it's an obligation for him to go back. And to make his ihram from that miqat. If he does that, there's nothing on him, alhamdulillah. If he does not go back, and he makes his ihram now from where he's at, after passing the miqat, now he has violated this obligation, and it's incumbent for him to slaughter a sheep to rectify that. He must make the fidya. We understand? It's very clear. Alhamdulillah, this is the case of the obligation. So if he passed it on accident without making the ihram, he should go back. If he doesn't go back, then he has to slaughter an animal. He has to make the fidya for violating this obligation. So this is the case here. After this, the author, he says, الثاني, More details will come, inshallah, whenever the Shaykhi discusses the description of the Hajj and the Umrah, and inshallah there will be some more details. But this is the general affair with regards to the ihram. With regards to the ihram. So again, a person who's making the ihram, he has the intention. He should make the intention either at the miqat, or whenever he's parallel with the miqat, or just before the miqat, if he's not sure he's going to, when he's going to pass it. For example, if he's in the plane, alhamdulillah, it's allowed to make it before. But it's disliked to make it before without any, a large distance before without having proof. Without having a need, or without having an excuse. So in general, a person, he will not make the intention, for example, from his home or from his hotel. Rather, he'll make his intention whenever he is close to the miqat or at the miqat. Whenever he is close to the miqat or parallel to the miqat or at the miqat. One of these three here like this. And if he made it before that, it's permissible, but it's not preferred. There was a man who came to Imam Malik, rahimahullah, and he said he wanted to make his ihram from the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What do you advise me? He said, "Ana akhafu alayka al-fitna." He said, "I'm afraid that fitna may befall you." He said, "What fitna is going to befall me? What fitna is going to befall me? And I'm only taking a few extra steps, and I'm only taking a few extra steps, and a few extra steps from the Prophet's masjid sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Dhul Hulayfa." And he mentioned to him, rahimahullah ta'ala, that the ayu fitna a'zam, what is it? What fitna is greater than a person thinking that he would take steps better and more virtuous than the steps of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or that he would add in addition to that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, thinking that that's better and more virtuous. So the masjid that he wants to make ihram from is the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet himself sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not make ihram from his masjid. Rather, he made ihram from Dhul Hulayfa. So therefore, this is the proper way. So it's disliked in this meaning. It's disliked in this manner. It's disliked in this manner to think that it's better. To think that it's better to make the ihram from a further distance. This is something that's not proper, nor is it good. After that, Imam Malik, he recited to him, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِمْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةً أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Let those beware and take caution, those who oppose the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, lest the trial befall them or a painful punishment befall them. So what trial is greater than thinking that someone can do something better or greater or more than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So this is a great fitna, waliyadhu billah. So therefore, it's not legislated or recommended to make the ihram before the miqat, except in the case when a person, maybe he would do that just in case, because he's not sure. For example, if he's on a plane, sometimes the pilots, they will announce that you're coming on the miqat, and sometimes they will not. So if a person, he's not sure, maybe he will not risk the situation. Maybe he will make the miqat maybe he'll make the ihram as soon as he gets in the air. For example, if he's going to Jeddah from Ethiopia, or if he's going to Jeddah from the neighboring countries, for example, or if he's going to Jeddah from, for example, Emirates and the likes, and he's coming from a near airport. So the plane is moving quickly. If he's not paying attention, maybe he'll doze off and wake up and he's landing. He'll doze off and wake up and he's very close. He's already past the miqat. So in a case like this, a person, he will wait a moment until he is coming close or is in there, and then he'll make it, alhamdulillah, because he's afraid that he may miss it, especially if he's tired, especially if he's sleepy, for example. So he would not want to take a chance here and say, no, it's not legislated except to make the ihram from the miqat. No, it's allowed to be before that, and especially in a situation whenever one is afraid he may pass, any unknowingly or unintentionally. So in general, a person, he will, if he's on the road, he will stop. He will stop at the miqat, especially in Dhul Hulayfa, he will stop there and make the intention from there. He can pray two rak'ah likewise there, especially if it's an obligatory prayer. And then whenever he gets in the vehicle ready to leave, then he will make the intention in the talbiyah, and he'll enter into the state of ihram, into the state of al-ihram. And this is good. Or if he likes, likewise, he can make his preparation in his hotel or in his home and put on the ihram and everything, and then go down the highway, and whenever he sees Dhul Hulayfa, for example, if he's coming from Al-Madinah, then he'll make the intention on the highway and just keep on going and not even have to stop. All of this is allowed. The point is now that you cannot go past that point, intending to make Hajj or Umrah except in the state of Al-Ihram. And anyone who made the Ihram after passing that point, whether forgetfully or intentionally, he had an excuse, he didn't have an excuse, he violated this obligation, and it now becomes obligatory upon him to slaughter a sheep or slaughter a goat, to slaughter the shad. If he made the ihram from inside, the one who passed the miqat and made ihram from inside the miqat, he has to make the fidya in this manner, slaughtering an animal. The best thing for him to do is to not make ihram inside, but rather to go back in order to not have to make the fidya. So if he passed it on accident, he should not just hurry up. Oh, labbaik Allahumma umrah. Shouldn't just hurry up, brother. He said, look, maybe it's possible, pull over in the next gas station. Maybe you can find a taxi to take him back. Or maybe you can talk to the people driving, like, man, I was supposed to make my haram, barakallahu fiqh, it's only 20 miles back, can you take me back? You know, I have to go back. And it's something very serious. So if he can go back, alhamdulillah, that's better for him. But if he didn't go back, or he's not able to go back, then يجب هذا النقص بدم. He will rectify that deficiency by slaughtering an animal. الثاني, the second wajib. الحلق أو التقصير عند الإحلال من الحج والعمرة. The second one is to shave or to shorten the hair when coming out of the rites of Hajj or Umrah. When coming out of the rites of Hajj or Umrah. لقول الله عز وجل, based upon the statement of Allah the Most High, لقد صدق الله رسوله الرؤيا بالحق. لتدخلن المسجد الحرام إن شاء الله آمنين محلقين رؤوسكم ومقصرين لا تخافون. And this is based upon the statement of Allah the Most High, whenever he mentioned the meaning of which is indeed Allah, he fulfilled the dream of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in truth, and you are going to surely enter al-masjid al-haram if Allah wills in safety, shaving your heads and shortening your hair, having no fear. In reference to the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he would enter, him and his companions, they will enter al-masjid al-haram, and they will make those sacred rites, and they will come out shaving their head, some of them, and others shortening their hair. So the point here is that the mention of shaving the hair is mentioned along with shortening the hair, and even this is the from the evidence of that. وَلِي قَوْلِهِ, and also based upon the statement of Allah the Most High, وَلَا تَحْلِقُوا رُؤُوسَكُمْ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ الْهَدْيُ مَحِلَّ, and do not shave your heads until the hadi reaches its place of slaughter. Yani meaning in Mecca on the day of Eid. So here is a prohibition from shaving the heads until the hadi reaches the place of slaughter. So this is what is clearly understood from this verse. It's not allowed for them to shave their heads, those who have the hadi, until the hadi reaches its place of slaughter. So there is an aspect of evidence here which is known as dalil al-khitab. دليل الخطاب أو مفهوم المخالفة, يعني the what is understood from this address, and the opposite understanding is true. So if it's not allowed to shave the heads, there's a prohibition from shaving the head until the hedi reaches the place of slaughter, meaning that whenever the hedi reaches the place of slaughter, then you must shave your head. So there's a prohibition from doing that until then. So whenever that time comes, then now it becomes an obligation. There's a command to do that. This is the aspect of evidence here. So it says, وَلِقَوْلِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ, and this is based upon the statement likewise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he said, اللهم اغفر للمحلقين قالوا يا رسول الله والمقصرين قال اللهم اغفر للمحلقين قالوا يا رسول الله وللمقصرين قال اللهم اغفر للمحلقين قالوا يا رسول الله وللمقصرين قال وللمقصرين رواه البخاري ومسلم عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه. Also based upon the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he made dua and supplicating for his companions, he said, O Allah,
forgive those who shave their head, any meaning in those sacred rites. And they said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, also those who shorten their hair. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, O Allah, forgive those who shave their heads. And then they said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also those who shorten their hair. And he meaning, make dua for them too. Make dua for them too. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, for the third time, Allahumma ighfir lil muhalliqin. O Allah, forgive those who shave their head. And they said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also those who shorten their hair. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, also, and may, O Allah, and for those who shorten their hair. And for those who shorten their hair. So he says, it's narrated by Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Abi Hurayrah radiallahu anhu. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam supplicated three times for those who shave their hair and one time for those who shorten their hair. And this is an indication of the great virtue of shaving the head over shortening the hair, although the obligation is one or the other. And a person, he has a choice. But to shave the head is better. But to shave the head is better. And it's been collected by Ibn Hibban from the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَأَمَّا حَلْقُكَ رَأْسَكَ وَأَمَّا حَلْقُكَ رَأْسَكَ فَإِنَّ لَكَ بِكُلِ شَرَعَةٍ تَسْقُطُ حَسَنًا. That as for you shaving your head, then you have from every hair that falls a good deed. Then you have from every hair that falls a good deed. So the virtue of shaving the head, no doubt, is much greater than those who shorten the hair. And our Shaykh Abdul Mahsin, he mentioned, and from the wisdom of that is because a person, many times he's attached to his hair, and he's attached to his appearance, and he likes any his hair, and sometimes maybe they'll comb their hair, and they'll take care of their hair, and they'll find adornment and beauty in their hair, and the life's like this, and they'll have an attachment to that, and they will not want to let that attachment go. So the one who shaves that, the one who slaughters that attachment for the sake of Allah, and he lets that go, and he shaves his hair, then his reward is greater. But if a person, he were to shorten his hair, then the obligation has been fulfilled. And what is intended by shortening the hair is that the hair must be trimmed from all sides, not from one place, rather from all sides. If a person, he trimmed only the back, for example, it would not be considered. If he trimmed one side, for example, a man, it would not be considered. Rather, it has to be trimmed, and it has to be trimmed and shortened from all sides of the hair. If this is established, then the obligation has been fulfilled. So the Shaykh, he says, وَالْإِحْرَامُ مِنَ الْمِقَاتِ وَالْحَلْقُ أَوْ التَّقْسِيرُ وَاجِبَانِ مِنْ وَاجِبَانِ فِي الْحَجِّ وَالْعُمْرَةِ. And al-ihram from the miqat, making the ihram from the miqat, and shaving or shortening the hair are two obligations from the obligations of al-hajj and al-umrah. So now to go back and summarize the issue of the umrah, we've seen that there is the pillar of making the ihram, and there's the obligation of making that from the miqat, and then there is the tawaf of umrah, and then there's the sa'i of umrah, and then there is shaving or trimming the hair. These are the rites of umrah. These are the rites of umrah. And after that, there are other rites likewise that are mustahabat, that are recommended, that will make these rites more beautiful and more complete, and having a greater reward. But in this manner, those rites will be fulfilled by making the ihram, which is a pillar, and then making sure that that ihram is from the miqat, and in the manner that we has preceded, which is an obligation, and then making tawaf, and then making sa'i, and then shaving or shortening the hair. The shaving or shortening the hair. So with the first one, he comes in, and with the last one, he comes out. Everybody following me? He comes in with the ihram, and he establishes that pillar. And then after that, that ihram, it must be from the miqat. He must not pass the miqat except in the state of ihram. And then whenever he reaches the house of Allah, he will make tawaf. And then after that, he will make sa'i. And then after that, he will shave or shorten his hair, and he comes out of the ihram, and those rites have been fulfilled. And in between these steps here, these pillars and obligations, there are mustahabbat and sunan that are well known, that the person performing those rites will also learn and perform. But now we just have the general picture of the most important aspects of those rites. Everything after that is from the completion and perfection of those pillars and obligations. Of those pillars and obligations. It's been mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, well known many narrations, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ordered his companions in Hajj, those who did not have the hadi with them, they should turn their Hajj to Umrah, and meaning become mutamatti'een, that they should make tamattu'. So from that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Man lam yakun minkum ahda, falyatuf bil bayti wa bis safa wal marwa wal yuqassir wal yahlil." Those whoever from you did not bring the animal to slaughter along with him on the journey, then let him make tawaf around the house and go back and forth between Safa and Marwa, and then let him shorten his hair. Then let him shorten his hair and come out of the ihram. This is with regards to the rites of Umrah. So here there is the order of shortening the hair. So this is a command, and the origin with the command is that it's an obligation. Another evidence that shaving and shortening the hair is the obligation. So here it's mentioning the command for shortening the hair. And in the other narrations we have seen that to shave the head is better. And that is in a general sense, except for one circumstance, like the circumstance of his noble companions, radiyallahu anhum, in this narration. And that is that they're making tamattu', and that they're going to perform Umrah just before performing Hajj. So somebody who's making tamattu' and he's going to perform the rites of Umrah just days before performing the rites of Hajj, and his rites for his Umrah, it's recommended for him to shorten his hair and to not shave. Why?
Because Umrah is a sunnah, Hajj is farz.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. So you saved the big one for the big one. He hit it on the head. All of you are right. What did you say? Ahsan. That's because of what the brother he mentioned, the wisdom of that. So the reason here now, the brothers they all mentioned, that is so that there will be hair left to shave on Hajj. For example, if he came on the 6th or 7th of Dhul-Hijjah, or any of the first few days of Dhul-Hijjah, like right now, then he'll make Umrah. And then just in a couple of days, on Eid, he's going to finish his Hajj, and he's going to be shaving his head again. So if he shaved his head now, then in 3-4 days, or a week later, he needs to shave it again. He shaved it now for Umrah, and then a week later, he's going to shave it again for Hajj. Maybe there's not going to be much to shave left for him. And if that was the case, there's still a methodology and a legislative way, alhamdulillah, but the people of knowledge, they use the likes of this evidence here to clarify this affair, that now it's preferred for him to shorten his hair for the lesser rites and to shave his hair in the major rites and the greater rites. So the as we've seen, Umrah is the lesser pilgrimage and Hajj is the greater pilgrimage. So he was saved the shaving for the greater rites. So now he will shorten his hair in Umrah, and then after that, shave his head in Hajj. Shave his head in Hajj. Saving the best for the best. Saving the best for the best. What does that mean? The Hajj is the best. Why is Hajj the best? And it's the pillar of Al-Islam. Because it's the pillar of Al-Islam. But the Umrah could be for the Asr, right? We've seen that as well. So the Umrah is obligatory as well, but the Hajj is greater. Or even if it's not obligatory, it's still recommended in this manner. In this manner, because Hajj is greater than Umrah. Umrah is great, but Hajj is greater. Hajj is greater. So therefore you save it in this manner. So this is an evidence for this issue. And in any case, there's a command here. فَلْيُقَصِّرْ فَلْيُقَصِّرْ. Then let him shorten his hair. So therefore, this is an obligation because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ordered that. Also from here, there's another principle we mentioned briefly and we move on. And that is the people of knowledge, they say, قَدْ يَعْرِضُ لِلْمَفُوقِ مَا يَجْعَلْهُ فَائِقًا قَدْ يَعْرِضُ لِلْمَفُوقِ أَوْ لِلْمَفْضُولِ مَا يَجْعَلْهُ فَائِقًا أَوْ فَاضِلًا. In certain circumstances, there could present something that's in a lesser, that's in a lower level of virtue, could be put in a circumstance where it becomes more virtuous. So shaving the head is more virtuous, but here shortening the hair is more virtuous. You understand? Because of the situation that it's in. So sometimes something that's generally lesser in virtue, there's something more virtuous than that thing. In certain circumstances, that thing becomes more virtuous than the virtuous one. Becomes better than the best. It becomes the best of the better. You understand that? قَدْ يَعْرِضُ لِلْمَفْضُورِ مَا يَجْعَلُهُ فَاضِلًا. This is a principle that's used in many aspects of the religion, مصطلح حديث and likes like this. قَدْ يَعْرِضُ لِلْمَفْضُورِ مَا يَجْعَلُهُ فَائِقًا. So the Shaykh says الثالث. Now we're moving on. We finished with the first two, which were obligations of Hajj and Umrah. So now everything after that is only related to Hajj. Only related to Hajj. Now, الثالث من واجبات الحج الوقوف بعرفة إلى غروب الشمس لمن وقف بها نهارا. The third obligation from the obligations of Hajj is to be present in Arafah until the setting of the sun for those who are present there in the daytime. We have seen this one is also similar to the pillar. What was the fourth pillar of Hajj that's not found in Umrah? Al-Wuquf bi-Arafah, to be present in Arafah. To be present in Arafah on the day of Arafah. So this is a pillar in itself, to be present there. The obligation is to be there a portion of the night. Some of the people of knowledge, they mention a definition or more clarification. Al-Wuquf bi-Arafah shay'an min al-layl. Al-Wuquf bi-Arafah shay'an min al-layl. That the obligation is to be present in Arafah a portion of the night. A portion of the night. So we have seen that the time for Arafah begins at Dhuhr time. At Dhuhr time. And a person, he should strive to be there at that time all the way until Maghrib. All the way until Maghrib. So if a person, he's there any time throughout the day, all the way till Maghrib, and he leaves after that, then he has caught the pillar and the obligation. He has caught the pillar and the obligation. But if he came in the daytime and then he left for some reason before nighttime, he has caught the pillar, but he has not yet caught the obligation. So if he were to proceed the entire night and never go back a portion of the nighttime, then he missed this obligation and he must slaughter an animal. He must slaughter an animal. You understand that? He was there in the daytime. Alhamdulillah, he caught the pillar. But for some reason, he left and didn't come back. He left and didn't come back at nighttime. So he didn't spend a portion of the night, which is an obligation, to be there a portion of the night. A portion of that, even if it's moments. Even if it's just after Maghrib and then he leaves. Or even if he came in the daytime and then he left for some reason, then he came back at nighttime. Just for a moment. He was there. And then he left. Alhamdulillah, he fulfilled that obligation. To be present in Arafah, a portion of the night. A portion of the night, and on that night of Arafah, which is the night that they'll go to Muzdalifah, which is also the night of Eid. The next morning is Eid. It's Eid. So to be there on a portion of the night is the obligation. I hope that we understand. So even if a person, he didn't come in the daytime, he was preoccupied all day long, he was not able to make it to Arafah until after Maghrib, before Fajr. He made it sometime in the portion of the night. He made the pillar and the wajib. The pillar and the wajib. He made the pillar and the wajib. Because the pillar is to be present there. Sometime in that period. Sometime in that period, which is from Dhuhr until Fajr. Which is from Dhuhr until Fajr. So if he's there at nighttime, alhamdulillah, he fulfilled that right of the pillar and also of the obligation. But he lost the great opportunity of being there in the daytime and calling on Allah Azza wa Jalla, especially after Asr. Especially after Asr. So the point is now to realize the levels of these rites. Some of them, the rites are not performed except without them. And others, the rites are not performed. The others, they must be performed, but if they're lost for some reason, they can be rectified. And others, they're not an obligation, and the rites are fine regardless if they perform them or not. But if they are to perform them, they'll be more better and more complete and have a greater reward. So, من الثالث من واجبات الحج الوقوف بعرفة إلى غروب الشمس لمن وقف بها نهارا. The third obligation from the obligations of Hajj is being present on Arafah, being present on Arafah until the setting of the sun for the one who is present in the daytime. For the one who's present in the daytime. And he must stay until the setting of the sun. Or if he left and come back, he must come back at nighttime. Or if he was not there in the daytime, he has to at least be there some portion of the night. So if we say in place of that sentence here, الوقوف بعرفة شيئاً من الليل. This one is very clear. To be present in Arafah, a portion of the night. This is the obligation. This is the obligation. So then he says, Hafidhullah, the hadith Jabirin radiallahu anhu fi sifati hajjihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa fihi. And this is based upon the narration of Jabir and the description of the hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in it. And Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma in Sahih Muslim is a long narration. And Jabir, he's from those who are diligent radiallahu anhu to follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam all through these sacred rites and to observe them in detail. And he narrated a long narration about these rites and what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did on this journey. And in this narration, he's saying, فَلَمْ يَزَلْ وَاقِفًا حَتَّى غَرَبَتِ الشَّمْسُ وَذَهَبَتِ الصَّفْرَةُ قَلِيلًا حَتَّى غَابَ الْقُرْسُ. So he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he remained standing and he present in Arafah until the sun set and the yellowness in the sky went away a little bit, and until the disk was gone, until the disk of the sun was gone entirely, yani until the sun set entirely. Until the sun set entirely. At this time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, briefly after that, he left town. Rawahu Muslim. It's narrated by Muslim. وَقَدْ قَالَ sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لِتَأْخُذُوا مَنَاسِكَكُمْ فَإِنِّي لَأَدْرِي لَعَلِّي لَا أَحُجُّ بَعْدَ حَجَّةِ هَذِهِ. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, that you must take your sacred rites from me, because indeed I do not know, maybe I will not make hajj after this hajj of mine. After this hajj of mine. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he made hajj in the 10th year, he had waited. He didn't make hajj in the 9th year. He ordered Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to make hajj with the people. And he waited till the 10th year, whenever the house was purified, and he from mushrikun, and from people making tawaf, nude, waliyadhu billah. And likewise, until the different tribes in the outskirt lands of the Arab, they all heard and knew that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was making hajj next year. So then he came in the 10th year and he made hajj, farewell pilgrimage, when all of the people are aware and they gathered, لِتَأْخُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. So you can take from me your sacred rites. And in order to teach the people and for the multitude of people to witness these sacred rites and to learn from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to carry on this way. So these are the evidences that are presented here. Any of the obligation of standing until standing a portion of the night. So if something happened to a person, he was not able to stand in Arafah a portion of the night, but he stood in the daytime, he had fulfilled the pillar, but he did not fulfill the obligation. And if the sun rose and that obligation was not fulfilled, then it's incumbent for him to make the fidya. Which has proceeded. We understand that? Alhamdulillah. So from the evidences of this, likewise, to emphasize the people of knowledge, they mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not allow anyone to leave early on that day. He did not say those who are weak, those who are sick, those who are old, the women and the likes, you go ahead and leave before sunset. You go ahead and leave, go to Muzdalifah early. Get there early while it's still daylight outside, for example, which is much easier, right? It's much easier. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's no paved roads. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's no street lights. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's nothing but sand dunes and mountains and desert and darkness at nighttime. So to go to Muzdalifah from Arafah in the daytime is much easier than to go at nighttime. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not allow anyone to leave out early on this day. On this day, he did not say you women go ahead and go early. Or you elderly, go ahead and go early. Rather, they all waited along with him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, until nighttime to leave. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he waited all the way until the sunset. And after the sunset, as here is here in the narration of Jabir, just after that, then he head out, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to Muzdalifah. And it's been collected by Bukhari and Muslim from the Hadith of Aisha radhiyallahu anha. She says, "Ma khuyira Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam bayna amrayni." إِلَّا أَخَذَ أَيْسَرَهُمَا مَا لَمْ يُكُنْ إِثْمَا. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was never given a decision to choose from two affairs, except that he would take the easier of the two. So long as it was not sinful. فَإِنْ كَانَ إِثْمًا كَانَ أَبْعَدَ النَّاسِ مِنْهُ. So if it was sinful, then he was the furthest of the people from that. So from the methodology of our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in general, is that if he's ever facing two options, two things to do in front of him, two options, two choices to make. He would choose the one that was easier and more facilitated, so long as it was not sin, so long as it was not considered sinful. And this is a good way of a believer likewise. But the benefit that we see now is that no doubt in this circumstance, for the women and children and the weak and the elderly and the likes to go out early in the daytime from Arafah to Muzdalifah, no doubt is much easier than going at nighttime. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not encourage that nor allow that. He didn't see that as an option. So this is an indication that not remaining there until nighttime is itham. It's an itham. There's something sinful about that, meaning that it's an obligation. Meaning that it's an obligation. So this is another aspect of that. And this narration is very important in the life of a believer to remember that we don't have to make things hard on ourselves in our life. Rather, if we're ever faced with two different affairs and both of them are lawful, then we choose the one that's more facilitated and easy. And we don't make it hard on ourselves and not on those under our care. We don't make it hard on ourselves and nor on those under our care. Whenever it's not necessary. Whenever it's not necessary. You can do this or you can do that. This one is much easier. Khalas, let's do this. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. And you're following the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After this, he says, Ar-Rabi'. Ar-Rabi' al-Mabitu bi Muzdalifah. The fourth obligation is to spend the night in Muzdalifah. لِقَوْلِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ, based upon the statement of Allah the Most High, فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُمْ مِنْ عَرَفَاتٍ فَذْكُرَ اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ. And whenever you go out and depart from Arafat, then you must remember Allah Azza wa Jal in Al-Mash'ar Al-Haram. So the Shaykh, he says, Al-Mash'ar Al-Haram Muzdalifah. And this term here, Al-Mash'ar Al-Haram, these sacred lands and places, this is Muzdalifah. What is intended here is Muzdalifah. So the meaning of the verse is whenever you depart from Arafat, then you must remember Allah Azza wa Jal at Muzdalifah. At Muzdalifah. So here's the issue, he says. وَلِأَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بَاتَ بِهَا حَتَّى أَصْبَحَ وَرَخَّصَ لِلضَّعَفَةِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالصِّبْيَانِ بِالْإِفَاضَةِ إِلَى مِنَى فِي آخِرِ اللَّيْلِ. فِي آخِرِ اللَّيْلِ. Here Allah is ordering the believers after they depart and leave out from Arafah that they should remember Allah Azza wa Jal in Muzdalifah. So in order to remember Allah in Muzdalifah, to fulfill this commandment, you must be there. You must be there. So here's an order to go there. So Allah is ordering, فَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ. So this is an obligation to remember Allah, an order to remember Allah, and that order cannot be established except by being there. Another principle that people have not, as they mentioned with regards to this issue, is أبوال مَا لَيَتِمُ الْوَاجِبُ إِلَّا بِهِ فُهُوَ وَاجِبُ مَا لَيَتِمُ الْوَاجِبُ إِلَّا بِهِ فُهُوَ وَاجِبُ. Something that an obligation cannot be performed except by way of, then it's an obligation. So here it's an obligation to remember Allah in Masjid al-Haram. فَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ. This is what Allah is ordering in His book. So that means you have to be there in order to do that. So it's an obligation to be there. So the Shaykh, he says, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَلِأَنَّ النَّبِيَّ بَاتَ بِهَا حَتَّى أَصْبَحَ, and because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he spent the night there until the morning. وَرَحَّصَ لِلضَّعَفَةِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالسِّبْيَانِ بِالْإِفَاضَةِ إِلَى مِنَى فِي آخِرِ اللَّيْلِ. And because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he allowed and granted special permission, and he granted the rukhsah, permission, for those who are weak, from the women and the children, that they could leave out and depart from Muzdalifah and go to Mina in the end of the night. And the point is here, the word arukhsa, rahasa, yani tarkhis. I need to clarify that they were given special permission to do this. That this was a special allowance that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam allowed in the right of the women and the children and the elderly and the weak. That they didn't have to stay all night. So if something was allowed specifically in a certain circumstance or for certain individuals, this is an indication that originally it's an obligation. Or else there would not be any need for a special allowance. Understand? There would be no need for a special allowance. There's no need to make a rukhsah, to make something light and easier in certain circumstances if it's not an obligation in the first place. So the fact that this obligation was lightened and made easy in the right of the women and the children and the elderly and the weak is an indication that it's an obligation for those who are strong. Is an indication that it's an obligation for those who are strong, because the tarkhis only comes fi muqabil al-azima wal-wajib. Because to lighten the ruling and to make special allowance only comes in place of an obligation. If there's an obligation, there's no need to grant special permission. You understand that? There's an if there's no obligation, if there's no obligation, there's no need to grant special permission. It's already permissible. It's already permissible. So there's no need to make it permissible for certain people in certain times. It's already permissible. So the fact that it's made permissible is an indication that it's an obligation. Alhamdulillah. Allahumma lakil hamd. Allahumma lakil hamd. We ask Allah to grant us understanding His religion. So he says, this is the case here. This is narrated by Bukhari and Muslim and Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma. Wa rawahu al-Bukhari aylan wa muslimun. And Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma. And he says, this is narrated by Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Ibn Umar. And also narrated by Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma. Wa tarkhisu minhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lahum yadullu ala wajub al-mabid. لِأَنَّهُ لَوْ لَمْ يَكُنْ وَاجِبًا لَمْ يُحْتَجْ فِيهِ إِلَى التَّرْخِيصِ. And the fact that he made it permissible and allowed in this circumstance is an indication that it was an obligation to spend the night there. Because had it not been an obligation, then there's no need to make it permissible. Then there's no need to make it permissible. So here in the fourth obligation, it's mentioned أَلْمَبِيْتُ بِمُزْدَلِفَةَ أَلْمَبِيْتُ بِمُزْدَلِفَةَ الْبَيْتُوتَ أَوْ الْمَبِيْتُ means to spend the night. To spend the night. And some people, they have maybe misunderstood what is intended from this, and that a person who have to sleep or that he would have to lay down or the likes like this. And no, that's not what is intended. What is intended? Al-Baqa. Al-Baqa bil-layl bi-Muzdalifah. That a person, he will be present, he will remain the night in Muzdalifah. He will remain the night in Muzdalifah. So regardless if he slept or if he didn't sleep, if he laid down or if he didn't lay down, if he stood the whole time or if he sat in his vehicle or sat in his car or sat in a chair or sat on the ground or if he slept or if he laid down, all of this is considered and he's spending the night in Muzdalifah. Spending the night in Muzdalifah. And the majority of the scholars, they mentioned that the obligation is to spend at least until the middle of the night. To spend at least until the middle of the night. Because what is mentioned here is that when the permission had come for those who are weak to leave out, bilayl, that they were allowed to leave out bilayl. It's been mentioned from Ibn Abbas and radiallahu anhum. I said, أنا من من قدم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ليلة المزدلفة في ضعفة أهله. I'm from those who the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم sent forward on the night of Muzdalifa, from the weak of his family members, and from the women and the children, so on and so forth. So he was from them. So the obligation is that when he would spend the night there. So it's not considered spending the night there except by spending at least more than half of the night there, in the greater portion of the night. If a person has spent the greater portion of the night there, then it's considered that he spent the night. If he spent less than the lesser portion of the night there, that's not considered he spent the night. Everybody with me? This is the illa of the Jumhur. This is the reasoning of the Jumhur. The obligation is to spend the night in Muzdalifah. What does that mean? The minimum requirement is to spend until half of the night. Why? Because a person is not considered spending the night until he stays at least most of the night. If he was there less than the majority of the night or less than half of the night, he's not considered spending the night. But if you stayed after half of the night, then the majority of the night has gone, and that which is remaining from the night is less. You understand? If you stay half of the night,
that's measured from Maghrib to Fajr.
From Maghrib to Fajr, that's right. So half of the night. If you stay past half of the night, now after staying past half of the night, the majority of the night is gone. And that which is remaining from the night is lesser than that which has passed. So from here it's considered proper to say that he spent the night. As for if he left before half of the night, then that which remains is greater. So it's not considered that he had stayed the night. So therefore they say, the majority of the scholars, that it's not allowed to leave before half of the night. You have to at least stay half of the night. After half of the night, this is when it's allowed for those who are weak, from the women and the children and the elderly and the like, to leave out early. To leave out early. As for those who are strong, then they should stay. Those who are strong or have no excuse, then they should stay all the way until Fajr and pray Fajr. And then even stay after that until just before the sun rise, just before Shuruq, and leave out. But the obligation is performed in this manner. And the majority of the scholars, they say that's in the right of all of the people, the strong and the weak. The strong and the weak. So the earliest time to leave out from Muzdalifah will be after the middle of the night. Will be after the middle of the night. But it's better to stay even later than that. It's been narrated from Asma radiallahu anha that she would stay until the moon set, and she would wait for the moon to set, and then at that time she would leave, meaning until a later portion of the night. So in any case, this is an indication that it's an obligation, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed for those who are weak to leave out early. What does it mean to leave out early? The majority of the scholars, they say after the middle of the night. So the obligation is established by spending half of the night at least in Muzdalifah. If not, then he will have to bring the fidyah. After this is the fifth wajib, and this is stoning the jamrah. Inshallah, we take that in our class tomorrow. If there's any comments or corrections or any questions related to that which has proceeded, we can discuss them now. Inshallah, we're waiting. Now,
what about the women shortening their hair?
They do the same thing. They just shorten it, but maybe an inch from all sides. The same thing. The women, they will not shave their head. No, the women, they will shorten their hair in the same manner, from all sides. Just as, huh? Yes. Now, Allahu a'lam. What's the pillars of Umrah? Yeah. Let me remind you. Ihram, Tawaf, Sa'i. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.